James chapter 5. We're back in our study of the book of James. We've been going through James since January or February, and it's been an awesome trek. Do you love the book of James? Six of you do. How wonderful. All right. So when we come to James, we're talking about how the book of James is for the Jews. Of course, verse 1, he writes it to the Jews who are scattered abroad. And he's trying to tell them, those that name the name of Jesus. And so the whole book is a book of tests. It's to test your faith, to see whether your faith is genuine, whether it's real, whether it's small, whether it's big, whether you have faith at all, whatever. And so now we've come to the end of James chapter 5. In a few weeks, we'll be done with the book of James. And so we come to an interesting section of Scripture here. One commentator said this: it's a battleground for interpreters through the centuries, and still there are many people left in confusion as to its meaning. Now, Scripture has one interpretation. You can apply it in different ways, but it only has one interpretation. And so in our culture today, we are losing our people. The church is ignorant of God's word because they're not learning God's word. Hosea 4:6, God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Now, the problem is that it begins in the home. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about churches across the world. It begins in the home because parents are to train their children up in the ways of the Lord. Correct? All right. Matter of fact, if you're going to know this, you ought to know where it's found in the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you go there, mark this out. Have this marked down. You ought to have this so that you can understand what God wants us to do. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, matter of fact, starting in verse 4, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It all starts in the home. It starts in the home because parents are the biggest teachers of their children, right? I mean, most of the time, people grow up to be like either their father or their mother because it's exactly how they were taught and trained in their home. That's why it is vitally important to have godly homes, because that's where your children is going to get the most information. It starts in the home. If the home is not training the children, they're probably not going to get much else. So when you come here, And mostly we've got a new problem in our churches today, because when you come here, we have what people want to do. I don't know, the McDonald's thing. Turn to Nehemiah. That's a good one. Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you can't go that fast, that's all right. Just listen, I'll read it. But we've got this Burger King attitude that we want what we want, right? That's the American dream, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do whatever makes you feel good. But if you're a Christian, you ought to do whatever makes God feel good, right? You ought to want to be pleasing to God. And so, first of all, pleasing to God starts in the home with the parents teaching their children. And that is vitally important, because you can only get so much here in the church, right? We've been going through the book of James, what, since January? That's a full year on the book of James. You know it's only got 5 chapters? You know how many books of the Bible there are? How many books of the Bible are there? 66. So if we just went 1 year in the book of James that has 5 chapters, how long is it going to take us to go from Genesis to Revelation? Some of you ain't going to be alive. Just saying. It's going to be over 66 years. Because Genesis has 50 chapters. Psalms has 150. Isaiah 66. I mean, that's years and years and years. We're trying to go verse by verse. But listen to this. This is interesting. Just trying to inform you. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." What we do here is we inform people. What you do with it is up to you. But I don't want to have to give an account of not giving you the information. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, old Nehemiah, he comes in verse 1, "And all the people are gathered together as one man." They all come together in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. and they told Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. Basically, bring God's word, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women. Now pay attention. And all who could hear with understanding. How old do you have to have understanding? Pretty young. Okay, so what they did is they brought everybody in the congregation who had understanding, and they read God's word to them. So I love it because on the fifth Sunday of every month, guess where the kids are? Right in here. There's no reason why they can't be in here. Praise God, we have the ability to kind of separate them and hit them at their level because they learn, everybody learns at a little different level. But eventually they'll be in here, so we got to train them up because we need to read them God's word. So everybody that had understanding on the first day of the seventh month, they were brought together. Then he read in the square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. Do you know what that is? It's about 6 hours. How'd you like me to read scripture for 6 hours? Then after that, I'll explain to you everything that I just read. That's what they did back in the day. That's what they did. They read it, and then they gave them understanding. Listen, keep going there. Verse 3. And they read it in the open square from morning to midday before the men, the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the law. It means they were very interested. Now look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You ever had a pastor say, stand up as we read the word of God? You know there's a verse for that? It's right there. Just in case you're curious. Now that's tradition. God doesn't command us to do that. And so, I mean, I stand the whole time. Why can't you? I mean, unless you got leg problems. But so here's the idea. So Ezra reads this in the sight of all the people, and everybody stood up for the reading of the word. Then look at verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book, from God's word, the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So in services, when you do, you come, you read the word of God, and then somebody explains it to you. That's basically what we do, right? And I know this is Old Testament, so go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10, 12, 1 Timothy, if you're real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So 1 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this, till I come, do this, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, when you come together in the church, the first thing you should do is be reading the Word of God. The second thing you should do is exhortation. Some translations use the word preaching, which means you explain what you just read. And then doctrine is the instructions of how to go and apply that to your life. Does that make sense? If you're a child of God, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Now you have a different standard to uphold, right? When you join a club, don't you have to uphold those standards? I mean, if you want to come to America, guess what? You're going to abide by our laws, right? Okay, you go to some other country, you're going, yeah, you're supposed to. I mean, and so if you don't abide by those laws, if you don't live up to what the club says, then you're kicked out, right? Well, praise God, nothing we could do could kick us out of the kingdom of God. But when you accept Jesus Christ, now you're under a new ruler, right? You're not under the ruler of sin, now you're under the ruler of Jesus Christ. And you ought to submit to that. And so now we've got a different way that we should live. And God gives us this. And we've just seen we can't go through our lives not knowing what God would have for us because we'd spend our entire life learning what God wants us to do. And that's part of the sanctification process. We're supposed to learn and redirect our lives to be obedient to God's word. But it first starts by knowing God's word. And most people don't know it. And how to apply that? Most people don't know that either. And that's why we're here. It starts in the home. And then we add to what you guys are already studying. All right, so when we come to Scripture, let's get back on track. So when we come to Scripture, some of this stuff is hard to understand. And we know that. And that's why we need people to explain it to us. And that's why we're here. That's why we answer questions. Matter of fact, Peter dealt with this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says this. He's talking about Paul. He says, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that was given to him, has written to you as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to understand. Is Scripture hard to understand sometimes? Amen. Oh, yeah, I agree. And so, but untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scriptures. So if you don't know what Scripture has to say, somebody, especially some untaught person who is not taught what the Bible says, is going to twist Scripture and twist other people in their understanding, and you will be led falsely. Now, I will have to say this as a disclaimer. Don't ever take my word for it. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul says, "These in Thessalonica were more noble than those in Berea. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so." Whatever I tell you, don't take my word. You study the Scripture to make sure that I'm aligned with what God says. Amen? Amen. All right. Never take man at his word. Always take God at his. So here, Peter's talking about the Apostle Paul. But in the book of James here, we come to our study. There's something hard for us to understand. And so James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, he gives us some hard stuff as well. And so, matter of fact, James 5, verse 14 is one of the passages that the Roman Catholic churches use for what's called extreme unction. They have what are called sacraments. I think there's seven of them. And in the sacraments, I think the first one starts with baptism, and it goes on to confirmation and blah, blah, blah. And Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper or communion. It's just the Greek word to give thanks. And so, but the last one is extreme unction, also called anointing oil. And what they do is when somebody has a illness that's going to take their life, they literally come with this oil and they pray over them and they anoint them with oil, and two things are going to happen. One, they're either going to be healed of that sickness, or two, if that sickness takes their life, then they will immediately be taken into heaven because their sins will be forgiven. And so that is not what the Bible teaches. And James chapter 5, verse 14 is another verse that modern-day faith healers use to go and heal people of their infirmities. And so if that's the case, we better know what the Bible teaches and what it doesn't teach. And so let's get into our text before we go any further. And so we need to read, and then we need to pray, ask God to give us wisdom. James 1, 5, we've already went through that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everybody liberally. And so the Spirit will teach us the truth of His Word. And then in the next few weeks, we'll finish our study of the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James writes this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with like nature, like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, if you're like me, just reading that scripture with those verses, maybe some questions come to your mind like they came to my mind. What's the suffering that he's talking about in verse 13? What is the sickness that he has in mind in verse 14 and 15? Why call the elders of the church? Is there something special about them? Do they have some kind of special power from God? Why call the elders? What is this prayer of faith? Does it always restore people? And will they be raised up at the last day? Are they going to be raised up out of the bed? What's he talking about? What does sin have to do with any of this? What kind of healing is he talking about in verse 16? Why does he use the illustration of rain and prayer when he's talking about healing? Some of that stuff's hard to understand, so questions come into your mind. So let's pray. Ask God for wisdom, and we'll get into it. Richard Kelly, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can come and do exactly as Pastor Dan is telling us. To study your word, to learn more, Lord, to take it into our hearts. We pray that we will walk away from here, Lord, better than when we came in. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so if we're going to learn what's going on, if we're going to figure out what James has to say, we have to look at context. Context, context, context. Don't just take one word from a verse or one little phrase and say that this is what it means. You got to look at the entire context or you'll miss the whole thing. So from the beginning, James is talking about endurance. We're just supposed to endure everything. Of course, he's writing to Jews. They've been scattered abroad. There's persecution that has arisen, probably physical persecution. They're being persecuted physically, emotionally, mentally, all that stuff. And James is telling them, you just got to endure. You just got to endure. Endure it all. Matter of fact, in James chapter 1, 1 to 8, he's talking about enduring during trials, and you'll get patience. Then endurance through temptation, verse 12 through 18 in chapter 1, and you'll have the crown of life. And then he goes back to all this stuff here in chapter 5. Now, if you're in chapter 5, look at verse 7 to 11. He says this, therefore be patient. You got to endure, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job or the patience of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He's talking about endurance, 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 endurance. And then you come to verse 13 here. And James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. So these verses, verses 13 through 18, they are all about one subject. You know what that subject is? Prayer. How do you know that? Context. What is the context? In verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Every one of those verses, you know what they mention? Prayer. Pray. And so, one commentator said, the persecuted, troubled, tempted church will find at the heart of its endurance a strong commitment to prayer. We need some prayer warriors. We all need to be prayer warriors. But we need some prayer warriors in the church. Because, I mean, that's what prayer does. It's very effective. And so I'm convinced that this passage has absolutely nothing to do with physical healing. It has to do with spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, spiritual depression. And that type of spiritual healing means it needs to have prayer. And that's why James mentions this. And so he suggests we need to pray for comfort right there. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. We need to pray for comfort. Now, the word suffering here is from the Greek word kakapatheo. And it means physical pain. It means a hardship. It means distress emotionally. And it relates to suffering from any kind of source. And so James uses that in verse 10. Look here at verse 10. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Paul uses the same word in 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a good picture because we're soldiers. You know, soldiers in the battle, don't you think they get distressed? Not only do they suffer physically, but they also suffer mentally and emotionally and their mind for the most part. And so he's talking about if you're being abused, some kind of mistreatment, some wicked treatment. Maybe even physical beatings. We don't have that in America, not yet anyway. But maybe these people that James is talking to, maybe they're being persecuted physically because of their faith in Jesus. And so he says, if you're being crushed bodily, then turn to God and pray. If you're distressed mentally, turn to God and pray. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amen. That's what we do. And so the same idea is with Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, right? And when he was there, he remembered the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, and when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And what did he do? And my prayer. Oh, there it is. Went up to the Lord, went into his holy temple. And what did God do? He delivered him. Yep, and this fish puked him up on the shore. So the word prayer here in the Greek suggests this. It means a continual pleading to God for comfort. Don't stop. When you pray, don't just do it one time. Continue. It's continual prayer. I think the hymn writer really hit the nail on the head when he penned these words. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My goodness, people, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? All right, so the first part, if you're suffering, then pray. Now, this is spoken kind of sarcastically in the Greek language. And so the rest of verse 13, listen to what he says. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So the idea here is going through some type of stress, some type of weariness, some type of suffering, whether physical or mental, emotional. If you're going through something, if you're suffering, pray. And during that, hey, if you're cheerful, then sing psalms. Not many people would do that, but hey, if you're happy and you know it, sing a song. That's what he's saying. But both of them are linked. Praise and prayer are linked together. On the one hand, you're praying that God would comfort you. And on the other hand, you're praising God because you're already comforted. Amen?
Amen.
And so James is not concerned in prayer in relation to those who are physically sick. He's not concerned with prayer for some disease. He's talking about mental and emotional suffering, the effects of going through trials, temptations, persecutions, going through physical afflictions. And we'll talk more about this next week because verse 15 really hits the nail on the head, because the word sick in 15 is a different word than in verse 14. And they're both translated sick. Matter of fact, every translation from the ESV, King James, New King James, NASB, NLT, NIV, RSV, all of them. I've checked all these out, and every one of them translate the word sick in verse 14 and 15. But in verse 15, the word for sick means to be weary. And that is its definition, period. So we have problems in our English translations, and we need somebody to get us understanding. And so if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. We'll go through it. But this is what the Bible says. And so when we come to verse 14, in relation to that, he says this. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the word sick there, and this is what we're going to talk about, is translated asthenēo. And it means to be sick physically, but it also means to be weak mentally, emotionally, spiritually, your well-being. So, yes, it could be translated either way. And in the New Testament, it is translated both ways. In the Gospels, for instance, like Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 to 8, it's translated this way. Jesus says, and you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at, heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, asthenēo. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. It's talking about physical stuff. So in the context, that word is talking about a physical illness. And there's many passages in the New Testament that deals with physical. But of all the words that are translated from this word, asthenēo, most of them in the New Testament is for weariness, for weakness. You come to Romans chapter 4, verse 19, 14, verse 1, verse 2, chapter 14, verse 21. It's all used for weak faith. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, verse 11 and 12 also. It's used of spiritual weakness. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that same word, asthenēo, is used of spiritual weakness, but it's talking about the helplessness of an unsaved person. 2 Corinthians 11, 21, same word is used to refer to the weakness of someone's personality. And so most of the New Testament from Acts and all the epistles use the word for weakness. And so back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's the best use of the word. We find when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? A thorn in the flesh was given to him, lest he be exalted above measure, because he had all these revelations and he was taken to heaven and all this stuff. And so unless he lifted himself up, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know. And he says, lest I be exalted above measure concerning this. He said, I pleaded with God 3 times. Get rid of this thing, that it might depart from me. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for God's strength is made perfect in what? You know what that word is? Asthenēo. And that's the word we're translating. It means weakness. And so then in verse 10 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul says this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know what that word infirmities and that word weak is? It's the same word we find in James, asthenēo. And so James is talking about suffering. So if you're suffering, then pray. Pray, man. Pray continually. But if you've hit rock bottom, if you have hit, it's gotten you so bad that you are so weak, you are so weary, you can't pray at all, and you don't feel like doing anything, then you know what you do? You do like he says here in verse 14. If anybody's weak among you, we'll say weak, because literally in this context, I believe that's what it means, weak. If anybody is weak among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now we're going to close with this, because we're out of time, but here's the idea. Why does he call for the elders? What's so special about the elders? What's special about the pastors? What's special about the deacons? What's special about the leadership of the church? What's so special about them? Because let me tell you, if you look at me, there's nothing special about me. Amen? I just wanted to see which one of you'd say that. But it's not the idea that there's anything special about us. It's the idea that we should be spiritually strong. This is my prayer, and has been since I started the ministry. I pray, God, give me the hide of a rhino, but the heart of a lamb. I need to protect that lamb's heart with some rhino hide, because, man, I tell you what, you get beat up on a lot. So it's not that there's anything special about us, but it should be that we should be spiritually strong. Like the strength of Matt Trammell physically. We should be that way spiritually. And so the idea is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, when you elect your pastors, when you elect your deacons, make sure they are like this. Make sure they have their family in order. Make sure their homes are in order. Make sure that they have their kids in order. If they can't take care of their house, how can they take care of the house of God? How can they rule that? How can they do that well? Are they quick to anger? Are they do that? Because if they follow these regulations, then they're probably spiritually strong. And that's what you need is spiritually strong leaders. That's what we need on our spiritually strong deacons as well. Matter of fact, in January, we have our annual business meeting. And you know what we're going to do? Outside of voting on the budget, we're going to vote it on leadership. We're going to reelect people. I think we got some new people coming on, right, Rob? Matter of fact, let me get those names to you. Get this collectively to you for next week. That way you can begin to pray about them. That way you can begin to look at their lives. That way you can see how they address their wives, their children, their families. That way you can see if they're spiritually strong to come alongside the pastor and work with him doing the work of the ministry. That's what it's designed for. Matter of fact, the word deacon is diakonos, and it's translated literally one who stirs up dust. You know what that means? It's translated servant. But that's what it comes from. It's the word that means one who stirs up dust. Because you need to elect people who are going to work alongside the pastors, stirring up dust, being so busy for the work of the ministry. Amen? So when you be looking at these people and you look at their lives and you're praying for them for the end of January, pray for that means. Pray for the means that these are the people that God would have to come alongside and lift these people up. Here's the idea. We need spiritually strong leaders, the godly folks, the people who are the strong ones. So when you're weak and you're suffering and you can't even pray, you can go to the church leaders. You call for the elders to come alongside and draw on their strength. Let them lift you up. That's why we're here. That's what look at the end of verse 16. James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you have hit rock bottom, you got to go to the elder or elders. Call, proskaleo. It's the Greek word to call alongside of you. And so you are calling the elders to come alongside of you and lift you up because you're spiritually weak. It's the same thing Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you spiritually strong people, restore them, lift them up in a spirit of gentleness. That's the job of the pastor, the pastors. Matter of fact, Peter said, this is why you have deacons, to elect deacons so they can take the ministry of all these other details away from the pastor. Now listen, don't get me wrong. Weddings are fun. Funerals, I hate. Other types of things in the ministry are great. But listen, it is the job and the focus of a pastor for this. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Peter says, elect deacons, men who are spiritually strong, full of the Holy Spirit, to take care of all this stuff so that we can do this. Give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministering to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you this. For every 2 minutes of a message, it's 2 hours of study. How long can me and Matt go for? Long time. We study the Word of God because it's that important to get you the Word truthfully of what it means and how to apply it to your life. Ministering of the Word of God. It's a prayer warrior ministry God has called us to. And so we need to give ourselves continually to prayer and ministering the Word. It's that important. And so it's to come alongside wounded warriors, broken soldiers, if you will, broken-hearted people who are at the bottom and they don't have the strength to call on God themselves out of their own broken heart. And they need the spiritually strong to lift them up. That's the duty of the spiritual leadership of the church. To come alongside the weary Christian, the person who is defeated, without strength, and on behalf of that person, lift them up in prayers to God for them. It's my prayer that God would give us a stronger hunger for prayer. We need prayer warriors. My gosh, man, there's a fight going on. Get involved. There's a battle, a daily battle. And we need prayer warriors to take up the fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the time that we have. We really don't have enough time, Lord, to spend. I wish we could spend 6 hours reading your word and then explaining it for another 6 hours and giving meaning and understanding. And I wish our homes were filled with parents explaining everything to their children of how you created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. And on the 7th day you rested. And that's why nobody can ever get rid of the 7-day work week. And so how evolution has perverted and twisted minds, and how we need spiritually strong parents to teach our children. We need church leaders to come alongside weary people and pray for them, lifting them up, feeding on their strength. And so, God, we just need our church to take everything to you, as Peter said, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray, Father, if there's someone that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, let today be the day. It all starts with our personal relationship with you, having our sins being forgiven, confessing that we're a sinner, and believing in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, knowing that we'll have an eternal home, and then being part of a church, growing in knowledge and grace, learning, maturing. That's all you want us to do is mature. We don't stop. We don't get comfortable. We go backwards. If we're not growing, we're going backwards. So we need to be growing. And that's what we want to do. And so, Lord, we just commit this invitation to you. We just pray you'd have your way, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.